with you tonight. I hope that you do. We're going over into the book of John, chapter 19. And this has a long title to it, but it's a straightforward message that I'm going to share with you tonight. And so I wrote this down on my paper here. Choose you this day. There is no God like our God, and we have no God but Caesar. So I don't know if you know where I'm going to go with this. Amen. We're talking about that time when Jesus was there. He was on trial, and the response of the people, choose you this day. There's no God like our God, and we have no God but Caesar. Father, we pray that you will bless the reading of the word tonight, God, that we will hide your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. Anoint this word tonight. Let it be words, God, that you would say to us, to inspire us, to encourage us, to get us thinking about the directions that we're headed in our life, God. We thank you for it. In your name, Jesus, amen. John chapter 19, verses 14 through 16, and this is when Jesus was on trial. And so it's a good time of the year, any time of the year, to read about the story of the crucifixion of Christ and the suffering that he went through. We do that this time of the year because it's just traditional. We remember the Easter time, the resurrection, the death, the burial, the resurrection. As at Christmas time in December, it's a good time to take each of the Gospels that talks about the birth of Christ and to read those and to really get that fresh in your mind. And so now we're refreshing our minds and getting it there once again in our forefront, what the Lord really went through for us. And so as he was on trial in verse 14 of John 19, and it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. You would have to read more of this to know where we are in this story, so I challenge you to do that this week. And the Pilate said to them, behold your king. And they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? And this is what we're going to talk about tonight. The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. Those are perhaps some of the saddest words in the Bible that were ever spoken. 16, then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. What a sad statement that is. It was the chief priests, the representatives of the people, the religious representatives of the people. And they said, we have no king but Caesar. Amen. And here what happened.
And if you want to, you can turn over right now to see this scripture. Amen. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In just a little bit, we're going to read verse 14. Amen. So you can find your way over there. And so when you look at this, this here was the last rejection of Christ by the Jews. Throughout the time, since the beginning, God chose the Jews as his special people. He did that through Abraham. That they were a chosen nation, and God was going to reveal himself to this world through the Jewish people, and he was going to be their king, and he was going to be the one that was going to lead them. They weren't going to need a king like other nations needed a king. God was going to be their king. And so if you study the history out, that happened for a while. And God had representatives here who were his ministers that were that in-between between himself and the people. And it worked for a while, but then the people got looking around them. Did you open this for me? I think you did. I got to stop and open it. My throat's funny tonight. And the people got to looking around them, and they liked the way that the other nations run because they had a physical king right before them that the people could see. And the children of Israel, God's chosen people, at that time, for all realities, for all intents and purposes, they begin to reject God as being their king. They wanted a king that they could see like the other nations had. And then you can study the history out in the Old Testament, how they went about choosing this king. And it wasn't the will of God from the beginning. God didn't want to do it from the beginning. And we can learn a lesson like that. If you are persistent with God in certain matters, although God knows it's not going to be for your good, he just might permit you to have that thing that you want.
You say, what are you talking about? He did that with the children of Israel. He didn't have to give them a physical king because God knew what was going to happen. And history tells us what happened. They really started looking to their kings. And then they got kings that weren't so good that would lead them down wrong paths and lead them farther away from God. And you can read it. I believe it's in the Chronicles. And this king served, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And then it goes to the next king, and he served, and it tells how long he served. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. There were those that would set up the places of worship once again, and they would try to turn the people back to God. Then there would be ones that would come in and set up those places of worship again, but then they wanted to hang on a little bit to the way that the world and the pagan gods that were worshipped. They wanted to keep those things going. They were trying to please the people that really wanted to follow God, and they were trying to please the people that thought they wanted to follow God, but they wanted to hang on to visible things and things that they could see. And so we have to realize there's no God like our God, and we have to choose this day who we are going to serve. And this was the last rejection of Christ by the Jews. From that moment on, the Jews remain blind to who Christ really is to this day. They do not understand who Christ really was. They do not understand who Jesus really is. And that's showing to us, and I had you look over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 14, and it's speaking of the Jews, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. The veil of the Old Testament is still upon the Jewish people this day. And what that's talking about, when they have the reading of the Old Testament, there's a veil upon their eyes. How many times have I said to you, how many times have you wondered, how can Jewish people, because they dwell in the Old Testament, the Jewish synagogues are still in this world until today, still functioning today. They read the scriptures out of the Old Testament, but even in those scriptures, they can't see that Christ was the Messiah. He was the only begotten Son of God that was sent into this world to save their people from their sins. He was the king that they were looking for. It's easy for us to see it in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Isaiah. You can get into that. You can look about the, we might want to call them predictions that he made about who this Jesus was going to be. Zechariah talks about it. The Jewish people to this day read those things and they do not understand it because there is a veil over them. And that veil was put over them because of what happened on this day that we are celebrating this week when they were getting ready to crucify the Lord. Time and time again, he didn't have to do it, but lack of a better way to explain it, Jesus was trying to reveal himself to them of who he really was, that he was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He was God in the flesh. He made himself equal with God while he was hearing his teachings. And how did the Jewish people like that? How did they accept that? They didn't accept that too well. They said, this is blasphemy that this man is doing. Let's take him out. Let's kill him. And one time they had him, they headed him and they took him to the top of a hill. It's called the brow of a hill. And they were going to cast them over that. They were going to do away with him. They were arguing among themselves. How can this man speak such things? But Jesus was able to slip out of the midst of them because of all the turmoil and all the ruckus that was going on. And he got away from them at that time. But time and time again, he tried to help the Jewish people. And I would dare say, most of the miracles that happened in the New Testament that are recorded in the Gospels was with the Jewish people. Because we look at some, and there was a woman that came to him one time, and she was a Gentile. She wasn't a Jewish lady, and she wanted Jesus to come and do something. I think her daughter was sick, and she wanted Jesus to come and pray for him, you know, or pray for her to help his daughter. And Jesus wouldn't go. He gave her a bit of a hard time, and he says, "Is it meet to cast bread to the dogs?" I think was the expression that he used. And that was hard words. Some people could interpret that. He was referring to her as a dog. And she looked at him, and she was a Gentile. She wasn't a Jew. And she says, Lord, but yet the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. She was just looking for a crumb from Jesus of the goodness of him. And she believed in him, and I believe accepted him as his Savior. But of all the good things that Jesus did, of all the miracles he did, of the raising of the dead that he did, of the healing of the blind eyes, of setting those free that were bound by demons and devils, yet they would not accept him as their king. At one time they even said, we never heard a man speak as this man speaks. We never seen a man do the things that this man does. But in the middle of all of that, they could not come to the realization that this was the Messiah that they were looking for. This was that which was spoken about in the book of Isaiah. They couldn't connect the dots. And why was that? Jesus didn't come to them in a way that they were expecting. And so what lesson can we learn from that? Jesus shows up in our lives today, and many times he comes to you and he comes to me in a way that we aren't expecting him to come. They were expecting him to come on a white horse, because back in the day, that's what kings did. They rode on white horses. That signified power. That signified victory. That signified royalty. But when this man Jesus came into Jerusalem, we read it this morning, what did he come riding upon? He come riding upon a donkey. He come riding upon a colt. And there's no king that rides on a donkey. A king don't ride on a colt. And so it was just a confirmation to them, this can't be the king that we're looking for. And so then as the trial went on, I don't have those scripture references here, but you could find them. The Pilate, he made an inscription, and he put it up on the cross, and it said, the King of the Jews. And the Jews were upset about that. They said, take that down from there. They didn't even want that to say, this is the King of the Jews. They had a total, outright rejection of Jesus. And here, the religious leaders of that day, the verse that we read, they cried out, and they said, and they were talking about Jesus, who was their king. And they said, away with him, away with him, crucify him. And then Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? He's your king. You're Jewish people. I'm not Jewish. You're Jewish people. You want me to kill your king? And they made a very sad statement. And they says, we have no king but Caesar. And they were sadly mistaken. And this day we have to choose who we are going to serve. Amen. You can't serve two masters. You're either going to hate the one or love the other. They said, we have no king but Caesar. The king of their life was Satan himself. Amen. Was the enemy of the cross. Himself was their leader. He was their king. He was their follower. Everybody has a king in their life. Saint and sinner alike. There's somebody that you're following. There's somebody that you idolize. There's somebody that you worship. There's somebody that you want to be like. And we as children of God, obviously it should be Jesus. We should idolize him. We should worship him. We should want to be like him. We should be his disciples. We should be bragging about him. We should be talking about him wherever we go and whatever we do, because there's no God like our God. Amen. That was part of what I said here tonight in this title. There's no God like our God. And so the world today, they have a king that they're following, and it's not Jesus that they're following. They have idols that they follow. Not idols as of wood and stone, but they have different ones, and we could name some of them. There's singers out there that some people will pay as much as $2,500 to go to one of their concerts and hear them sing. They idolize those people. They want to be like those people. They're wonderful. There was one many years ago that people really lifted them up high. Amen. There's a few of us in here. I won't name names. They're a little bit older. You younger ones won't understand it. But there was one that people idolized, and he was their God. And that was a man by the name of Elvis Presley. Oh, man, there was nobody like Elvis Presley. Man, if you could just be there, people would yell and scream. They were just flaunting, just, oh, I mean, he was a god to them. He was like a king to them. In fact, he did pick up the title, the King of Rock and Roll. Amen. You younger ones, you know, don't have memories of those things. But it was a bad time in our country that we went through. But what I'm saying is people always have somebody that they're going to idolize. Amen. Somebody that they're going to worship. But what a sad situation here. And because of their rejection of Christ, because of their rejection of the truth, a veil was put over them. Amen. Until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away. in the reading of the Old Testament. So what's that say to us? We need to be careful about our rejection of truth. Because if you keep rejecting the truth of God's word, you keep rejecting the truth of God's word and you want to believe it another way, God just might allow there to be a veil put over your eyes that you can't see the truth. You can't see anything wrong with what the Bible says is wrong. You somehow justify it in your own eyes and in your own sight. And how can we do that? Because Romans talks about that. I wasn't planning on going in this direction, because when they knew God, they didn't honor him as God. They didn't recognize him as God. And God just turned them over into a reprobate mind that they believe a lie. And now in the world that we're living, truth is good is evil and evil is good. That's the kind of world that we're living in. That's how twisted it is. And how did that come about? Because of people's rejection of the truth. The Jews rejected Jesus as their king, and to this day they can't understand the Old Testament. How sad is that? But to show you the mercy and the grace of God, there are Jews today who are Christians, who have accepted Jesus as their Savior. And so occasionally, God allows that veil of not understanding the Old Testament to be lifted from some of them, so that they all of a sudden, they can see. The other ones read it, but they just don't get it. It just doesn't be like, oh, I understand this now, I get it. But God lifts that veil at times for some of them. But there are a very small percentage of the Jewish people today that are true Christians, a very small percentage, because they don't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. They made that rejection of him here. They said, we have no king but Caesar. They made a final decision. And it's told to me today in Jerusalem. I've never been there. I'd like to go there and visit someday. But they said that the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, and that's where they go to make prayers. And they take little slips of paper, and they write their prayer request on there, and they slip them in the cracks of that Wailing Wall. And Jewish people are very religious people. And one of the main prayers that they have there today is, Lord, send our Messiah to us. They're looking for Jesus to come. Jesus came and they rejected him. And now they're praying, Lord, send our Messiah to us. And now we can get into depth. And I don't want to get way off on a rabbit trail here and get all sidetracked. But there is a Messiah coming and they're going to accept him. But it's going to be the Antichrist. And they're going to accept him as that Christ. Oh, this is the one we've been looking for. He's going to come and he's going to act like a Christ. And there's going to be the desolation of abomination that's talked about in the prophecy of what this Antichrist is going to do. And it's going to be horrible things that happen. But when he first comes on the scene, I think that the Jewish people are going to swallow his ideas hook, line, and sinker. They're going to think, this is the one we've been praying for. God has finally answered our prayers. We have to realize the day of our visitation from the Lord. Amen. When the Lord's visiting you, when the Lord's drawing you, you need to surrender to the Lord and not rear up your ugly head and say, I don't believe it, I don't accept it. That's not true. We need to be careful with that. And so still today, when the Old Testament is read in their synagogues, they don't have any comprehension of who Christ really was or who he really is. How sad is that? I didn't look up any scriptures, but it's full of them in Isaiah. They read that today in their synagogues, and by even reading that, there's no comprehension of who Christ really was or is. The plan of salvation is lost to them. There's a veil over their eyes. There's a veil over their eyes. They know that they need a Messiah for the forgiveness of sins, but that veil is so strong over their eyes, they can't see that Jesus is that escape lamb. He's the one that shed his blood once and for all. And even other things that happened throughout the death, burial, and resurrection, when Jesus died, that veil in the temple, and I just read recently, it was either 40 or 50 feet tall. It was a big deal. And it was a thick veil. It was a thick curtain. And when Jesus died, gave up the ghost, and he said, it is finished. Not only was there an earthquake, not only was the land darkened, but there was a voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved. I think it happened that was in his baptism. I don't want to get it wrong. But there was the earthquake, and then that veil at that same time was rent in twain. That means that veil ripped from top to bottom. And God opened up that veil so that now we can go into the Holy of Holies. And we can still do that tonight. You don't have to come and make your confessions to me and send your prayers to me. And then I take them into the throne room of God, more or less. And I'm really simplifying it a lot, as the priest did in that day. You yourself can go into that Holy of Holies with God. You can go into his presence today. But even in the light of all of those things that happened, they still didn't believe that this was a Messiah. There was a Roman soldier standing there. And when Jesus finally gave up the ghost, and there was darkness in the land for 3 hours, and there was an earthquake, and that veil, that curtain in that temple was torn in twain from top to bottom, that there was still a lot of people that didn't believe. But that Roman soldier who was so close to it, it's recorded in one of the Gospels, he said, surely this was the Son of God. He was a believer because he stood there and he experienced firsthand what was going on. I don't have to experience it firsthand. Amen. That seed of faith that God has given each one of us, we can read this and it could become alive within our hearts. Amen. We don't ever want to say, we have no king but Caesar. We have no king but this world. There's no God out there. Nobody's going to tell me how to go. There's a price that you pay for that. And then if you choose to go down that road. So the plan of salvation is lost to the Jewish people. There's a veil over their eyes. Why is there a veil over their eyes? They missed the day of their visitation. They missed the day of their visitation. When you feel the Spirit ooing, what do I mean by that? You feel his drawing. You feel his pulling in a certain area of your life, something that you might be involved in. You feel a pulling like, don't do that. Don't go that way. That's not a good thing. You feel it in your conscience. You feel it in your spirit. Amen. It's the day of your visitation. Amen. When the Lord has come to your house. Amen. He's specifically drawing you in. You need to make sure you accept those days of visitation from the Lord. Amen. Zacchaeus had a day of visitation from the Lord. He was that little short man. Jesus was coming down the street. And Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He wasn't liked by the people because tax collectors in that day were really wicked. How would you like it if you know how many like to pay property taxes? Nobody raised their hand. Oh, I don't like paying them. But back in that day, not only were they paying taxes to Rome, but the tax collectors were crooked. Because I'll just give you a scenario. This is a scenario that really wasn't like this or this much, or it might have been more. But that Rome would say, Tom Eastman owes us $1,000. And they would send that to the tax collector. And the tax collector would say, Tom Eastman owes $1,250. And I would have to pay the $1,250, and the tax collector would keep $250 for himself and send the other $1,000 off to Rome. So tax collectors weren't liked. They were crooked people. But there was a day that Jesus seen that man up in the tree. And he said, Zacchaeus, come down. He said, I have to go to your house today. And he went to Zacchaeus' house. And Zacchaeus accepted Jesus as his Savior. And I think he was the one that went back and made it right of anybody that he had ever done wrong. There was a change that came in his life. But Zacchaeus could have accepted it. The jailer, the Philippian jailer, he had a day of visitation from the Lord. There was another earthquake that happened. And this man was going to lose his life. Amen. They were under a lot of Roman rule. And there were strong laws. And if you were a prison keeper, if you were in charge of a prison, if any of those prisoners got away, your life would be taken. Well, it was no fault of his own. There was an earthquake. And the doors of the prison opened and his chains fell off the people. And that prisoner went out, or that prisoner, but not the prisoner, but the runner of the prison, the keeper of the prison, he went out there, amen, and I'm just adding a little bit here. He was ready to fall on his own sword, take his own life. Nobody's going to kill me. I'm going to take my own life. And they said, don't do yourself any harm. They said, we're all here. None of us have escaped. And that man at that time, the day of his visitation, he then said to Paul and Silas, he said, what must I do to be saved? He didn't have to respond in that way. He could have just thought, thank my lucky stars that nobody got away. Now I'm going to crawl it all up here. I'm going to put new chains and ropes on you, and I'm going to hold you in place. He could have been mean about it, but he realized that that was a visitation from the Lord. And he said, what must I do to be saved? Amen. And he was saved, and all of his household was saved that day because he received the message and didn't reject it. There was another one that had a special visitation from the Lord. We could go on a long time with this tonight. There was a man that sat on the porches, and he was sick. He had an infirmity for many years, and offhand, I can't remember how many years it was, and there would be a troubling of the water. There would be a visitation from the Lord, and the first one that was there, the sick person that was able to touch that water after it was troubled by the angel, they were healed of whatever ailment and condition that they had. But God gave him a special visitation because Jesus himself came by and started to talk to that man and ask him how many years he's been there. There's a conversation that goes on. And he says, yea, Lord. He says, but when the waters are troubled, he says, I don't have anybody to put me into the waters so that I can be healed. And Jesus gave him a healing that day. He recognized the day of his visitation. He could have thought, it's just my lot in life. I'm just not a lucky person. I have nothing but bad luck. But he recognized the day of his visitation. Amen. Don't miss the day of your visitation. They missed the day of their visitation. They rejected him. They disowned him. And yes, even today, and I've already said this, there's a few, but very few Jews who have come to Jesus. Because they just don't understand it. They can't get it. We have children that understand salvation. You can talk to some children and they can tell you about the salvation plan. The Jewish people don't get it. They can't do it. Why? Because they made a faithful decision that day. Their leaders did and says, we have no king but Caesar. Just Jesus isn't our own king. Amen. John chapter 1 and verse 11. I'm just turning over there. I can just say it to you. He came unto his own and his own received him not. He came unto his own. Jesus was Jewish. He came to the Jewish people. They didn't even receive him. And they received him not. The Jews were God's chosen people. Amen. And they received him not. They wouldn't accept Jesus as their Savior. Instead, they said in what we read in John here, we have no king but Caesar. Earlier in this trial, they were given a choice. Amen. It was either Jesus or Barabbas, Barabbas, whatever you want to call them. People say it different pronunciations. They had a choice they could make. It was either Jesus or Barabbas. And they replied, not this man, referring to Jesus. Who are you going to set free? Is it going to be Jesus or Barabbas? And they said, give us Barabbas. And it's told in history that he was a robber. He had committed some terrible crimes and he was locked up. But it was customary at that time of the year to set one of the prisoners free. At the time of the Passover, they would do that. It had significance to it. And so they thought, well, you know, maybe perhaps Pilate didn't want to kill Jesus. He didn't want to carry this trial out. He thought, maybe I can get out of it this way. And he says, hey, it's your custom this time of the year that a prisoner be released. You got two of them now. I mean, there's a bunch of them. But Barabbas was a famous one. And who do you want me to release? Could it be Jesus or could it be Barabbas? And they said, release Barabbas. That was their last rejection of Christ. We have to be careful about our rejections of truth. It might be the last time that you can reject the wooing of the Spirit as God deals with you in situations and matters in your life. I'm just not going to do it. I just can't accept it. It's just too much for me. I'm just not going to do it. Because the Spirit of the Lord can lift from you. The dealings of the Spirit of the Lord can lift, and then you'll never have an understanding of the truth. Your eyes can become blinded, and it could lead to eternal damnation. We need to be careful. And so these people, they committed high treason against their king. He had revealed himself, and I already went over this. He had revealed himself over and over to them, but they just rejected him. And what more could Jesus have done to prove to them who he was? I mean, when he was baptized, there were people there that saw that. John baptized Jesus in the river of Jordan. And when that happened, there was a dove that came down in the form of the Holy Spirit that descended upon him. And there was a voice from heaven. That's not a fairy tale. And that voice said, and it wasn't just a few people that heard it. Those that were gathered there heard it. And I'm sure they shared it with others. There was a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And here was this man standing here who claimed to be Jesus, who claimed to be equal with God, and to hear a voice from heaven, and to be able to do the miracles and the things that he did, their wheels were turning. They were thinking, something, this is odd, but this can't be our king. This can't be our king. He can't be the one. Amen. Because he wasn't born in a castle. He wasn't born into a presidential family. He was born into a poor family. His earthly father, amen, representative, because God's his father, but his earthly father was a carpenter. That was a poor job to have. And he came from, I'm starting to think of it, Nazareth. Amen. I believe it's where he came from. And that was a poor town. It wasn't a famous place. So he revealed himself over and over, but they continued to reject him. And what that happened with, what the result of that was, they broke their relationship with Christ. There are many people in this world today who have broke their relationship with God. They can't understand spiritual things. They can't understand why you want to go to church. They can't understand why you want to talk about Jesus. In fact, they think there's something mentally unstable going on in your mind if you're leaning towards what they call religious things. They just don't get it. Amen. And those people, back in that day, they broke their relationship with Christ. Christ will never break his relationship with you or me. It's us that will break it with him. We need to be serious about serving God. When God wants something from us, we need just to, and it shouldn't be a struggle for us, we need to give in and just, "Yes, God, I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your ways, I'm going to do it." So in the time of the judges, back in the Old Testament, I talked about this a little bit. The people asked Gideon to rule over them. And so I'm going to turn back there to Judges chapter 8 and verse 23. And we're going to see what Gideon said to them. Joshua, I believe it's Joshua Judges. Yep, I'm right. Judges chapter 8 and verse 23. They wanted this man named Gideon to rule over them. And what did he say? "And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." Remember what I said? They wanted a man they could see to rule over. Gideon says, "I'm not going to rule over you. My sons aren't going to rule over you, but God is going to rule over you." And ultimately, even in this world today, it's God that's ruling over us. Oh, it's the Democrats in Washington or in Harrisburg that's ruling over us. Ultimately, God is ruling over this whole world yet today in the time that we're living. And he says, "I will not rule over you." They wanted a king. They were stubborn. And God gave them earthly kings. First he tried the judges. That didn't go so well. Then he gave them a king. And God let them know that the king would only be valid. This king is only going to be valid if that king submitted to God. And the people would submit to God by allowing God to rule the nation through the king. You have to validate the king and realize he's my mouthpiece. And I will be able to rule through you. Through that king, but you need to listen to what the king's saying. How did that go for him? It didn't go so well. Amen. They couldn't do it. So they rejected Jesus, the one and only king. Why had they become hard-hearted and calloused against God? Why did they become so hard-hearted and calloused against God? Why did they hate Jesus as much as they hated Jesus, who made himself equal with God? He's committed blasphemy, and the Jews ultimately killed him. Why did they do that? Amen. They claimed God. They claimed God as their king when he fit into their ways of living. "Oh, he's our king. There's no God like our God. We're going to follow God." Whenever the Bible, we'll say the Bible, whenever the law sort of went their way, "Oh, Lord's our king." And they had it up and down. They would follow God, and then they would get away from God. They would follow God, they would get away from God. They would follow God, they would get away from God. But God wasn't permitted to step into their lives. You got to permit God to step into your life. God's a very personal God. And if that offends you that I say God, I'll say it this way. Jesus Christ is a very personal Jesus. He's very personal. He wants to step into your life. Amen. He wants to step into your life to challenge you, to make you a better person, to let you, let himself be able to shine through your life. Amen. He wants to challenge you. He wants to challenge us today. But for them, it was too much of a demand. You're just asking too much. We just read it in Sunday school this morning. I think it was out of the book of Luke. There was that rich man that came to Jesus, and he fared sumptuously, and he had everything that he could possibly want. And he says, "Lord, what is it that I have to do to get eternal life?" Jesus says, "Go sell what you have and give it to the poor." And that man turned around, and he walked away very sorrowful because he was so addicted to those earthly material possessions that he had that he couldn't leave those go to follow Jesus. He made his earthly possessions the king of his life. What are you making the king of your life tonight? What is the most important thing in your life? If there's any one thing in your life that you don't want to lose, just quickly name what it is. Don't say it out loud, but what is it? It should be Jesus. Amen. That should be the number one thing. I could lose everything I have in this world, but don't take Jesus away from me. I don't want to lose him. I can go to heaven owning nothing in this world, but I can't go to heaven if I don't have Jesus in my life. I want to keep Jesus in my life. But they looked at Jesus as being too absolute, as being too demanding. And so they rejected God, and they signed an allegiance with this world. And Caesar was the ruler of the world's greatest empire at that time. He was the ruler of the age. And they said, we're gonna follow him. He's going to be our leader. And there's a day coming when many people are going to choose the Antichrist. He's going to be our leader. We're going to follow him. We're going to sign an allegiance with him. We're going to take the mark of the beast. Whatever he says, we're going to do, because that's God in the flesh among us, and he's the one that's going to lead us to heaven. He's the one that's going to get us out of all the mess that this world is in. He's going to straighten out. There's people that are going to do that. Why? Because they reject God. We got to let Jesus be the king of our life. The Bible tells us to come out from among them and be separate. God wants us to be his people, but we have to come out from the world. The last couple scriptures I'm going to read is over in the book of Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And we're going to be reading 41 through 44 in just a minute here. And I've read these before. I've preached about these. But today, if we reject Christ, if you reject Christ today and the way that God wants you to live according to his word, just by rejecting the truth, you are accepting the ways of the world. By rejecting Jesus today, you're putting Satan at the wheel of your life. I don't want Jesus. I don't want God. He's too harsh. He's too absolute. That there's so much in this world today that people like to argue about. Well, maybe it's okay. God's a loving God, and I'm not going to name any items or beliefs or things in particular. God can speak to your heart, and we like to justify certain things. When we get in the Word of God, we see that God condemns those things, and we have to make a decision. And the Word of God says in 1 Kings 18:21, how long halt ye between two opinions? You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve man. And when we're serving God, we have to accept that 100%. I accept it all. Do I like it all? Do I agree with it all? My natural man struggles with some of the things that God has and wants of us, some of his expectations. Yes, I have those carnal struggles, but I have to learn to put my faith and my trust in God. God wants us to do what he wants us to do for a reason. Amen. It's for the wellness, for the goodness of our own soul. And we can be like Joshua 24:15. Joshua said, he made a decision that day. He was telling the people, I don't know what you're going to do, but I know what I'm going to do. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to follow God. We're going to accept him. Amen. And so either today, either Christ is at the wheel of your life or Satan is at the rule of, or at the wheel of your life. There's no in between. It's either God running your life or it's the devil running your life. You can't have it both ways. Amen. And whoever isn't for me is against me. Let's go to Luke 19, 41 through 44. And if we go our own way, as it is with the Jewish people, they at least have destruction. You know this whole tribulation thing that the Bible talks about? The whole world's going to be affected by it, but it's basically because of the Jewish people rejecting Jesus as their king that this tribulation is going to come, and it's basically against the Jewish people. All the world's going to suffer because of it. Don't get me wrong. If you're here during the great tribulation, I don't want to be here. There's going to be terrible suffering that goes on, but it's because they rejected the truth. They made up their mind. We're not going to take him. We're going to go in our own way. Luke 19, 41 through 44. And this is Jesus as he's getting ready to enter into Jerusalem. And he knew what was coming down the pike. His disciples didn't understand it, although they told him. Hindsight's 100%. They just couldn't understand it. And these are some sad things that happened here. And Jesus, when he was come near, he beheld the city, and that was Jerusalem. And he wept over it. He cried. He's like, oh, Jerusalem. And let's see what he said here. And he said this, and as he was crying, as he wept, he said, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground. It's going to be a total destruction of the city of Jerusalem of that time. It hasn't happened yet, but it's going to come. And Jesus tells why it's going to come. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. And here it is. Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Jesus was there. He made it as simple as he could make it. He couldn't have done any more than what he did. I mean, he gave his all. He gave his blood. He gave his life for it. He was kind to them. He helped them. He fed the hungry. He clothed the naked. He helped them in any way he could possibly help them. He should have been somebody that, he should have been their superstar. They should have been, man, I want to be like that, man. Look at every, in the book of Acts, it tells us everywhere that Jesus went, he was doing good. Man, he's a role model. We want to be like him, but they rejected him. And why did they? Because they didn't know the time of their visitation. And so the message for us tonight is, we can look at the Jewish people and sort of chuckle and think, too bad, so sad. They didn't get it, but are we getting it? It's the time of the visitation now for the Gentile people. We are Gentiles. God, and it happened in the book of Acts. We've been studying that in Sunday school because of the after the book of Acts, they basically went to the Jewish people, and then you get along in the book of Acts, and God had a really deal with the Jewish leaders in that day, and they started to reach out to the Gentiles. There was a lot of resistance to it, and now it's the Gentiles that have accepted this because the Jews have rejected it. You need to recognize the day of your visitation. Amen. Sister Bonnie can come down to the music tonight. Amen. And I want us to stand, and I want us to sing that song, Touch Me Again, Lord, Touch Me Again. Let the manna fall from on high. Let's stand to our feet tonight. Remember, just the